Here's the difficult truth. Every year on the streets of Seoul, South Korea, hundreds of unwanted babies are abandoned. For different reasons, these babies are deemed to be undesirable or simply too much of a hassle. And of course, these children left out in the elements as infants, many of them do not survive. Many of them are dead before anybody can find them. Finally, one person in South Korea decided to do something about this. His name is Lee Jong-rok, and he's a minister of a small church in Seoul. And he knew that he couldn't stop all parents in South Korea or even in Seoul from abandoning their babies, but he at least wanted to provide an alternative. So he actually built a mailbox for unwanted babies into the side of his house. It's a crazy thing. They made a movie about this guy. There's been a number of stories about him. And this mailbox that he put on the side of his house, they take the babies, and you can put the babies in the mailbox, and it rings a bell, and Lee comes down, and he opens the mailbox, and he rescues the baby. He takes care of the baby until he's able to find a home for it. And at the top of the mailbox, there's some blue text there, and it's from Psalm 27:10. It says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." So far, Lee and his small church have rescued over 1,000 children this way, taking them in when no one else will. Lee said when he felt called and burdened with this work on his heart, he said, "God, I will die for these babies." And he has, in fact, given his life for them. This morning, I want to talk about how in some ways the children in this story are like you and me, and that minister in some ways is like God himself. Now, I have some questions that I want to throw out here at the beginning, and maybe some of these questions you have thought to yourself at some point. Maybe this week some of these questions have popped into your head. Maybe not phrased exactly this way, but you've thought about some of these things before. And I just want to go through these questions pretty quickly, but I want you to think about them and think if you have in some way asked yourself these questions in the past. First question is, do I belong? Do I matter? Am I truly loved? Or do people just want something from me? Or do people love a version of me that's not actually the real version of me? Is there hope for me, given whatever, fill in the blank? In my past, is my past always going to define me? Does what I've done make me unlovable, doomed to a life of guilt, shame, and regret? Is everything really going to work out in the end? Today, this morning, I want to share a truth that I think profoundly answers, or at least affects the answer to every single one of these questions that we find ourselves asking ourselves. And to find the answer, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8. So if you have a Bible and want to turn over to Romans chapter 8, it'll be on the screen as well. It's actually in your bulletin or in your pew sheet insert if you just want to turn there. Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans is written by the Apostle Paul to a group of believers in first century Rome. And we're going to jump in the middle, and it's probably not the best thing to just jump in the right in the middle of the passage. There's some context involved, but I think this is the best way for us to start. So we're going to jump into Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And Paul writes this. He says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Now, this alone is an amazing idea, that we could be counted as children of God. And Paul goes on to develop this thought in verse 15. He says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." You might read this and think, again? We weren't slaves. No, you were slaves. Any of you who were outside of Christ at any time before you came to Christ, you were away from God. You were a slave. And you were a slave to a couple of things in particular. You were a slave to sin and a slave to death. You did whatever sin told you to do most of the time. Your life in general was mostly directed by your appetites and your temptations. You were a slave to sin, and you were a slave to death. You didn't have anything to fight death successfully with. And Paul says, when you're in that place, when you're a slave to sin and a slave to death, guess what your life is marked by? Your life is marked by fear. You end up finding yourself in situations. You find yourself at a funeral, feeling anxious, feeling afraid of the end that is coming to you that you can't do a thing about. Or you find yourself doing this thing that you know in your head and you know in your heart you shouldn't be doing. It's not a good thing to do. And you keep doing it a little bit more and a little bit more. And guess what? At any point along that road, if you come to your senses for just a moment, you feel fear. Because you don't have any reason to believe that there is anything that's going to keep you from going one step further tomorrow than you did today. And you know that eventually there is a wall at the end of that road. And eventually it's going to catch up to you. And so your life is marked by fear. Slavery to sin, slavery to death is marked by fear. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying the spirit you received doesn't make you a slave. Instead, later on verse 15, he says, rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Not slaves, but adopted children. Now, context is important here. So Paul is writing to people living in a Roman world. In the Roman world, adoption was a thing. It was a practice, and it wasn't too much different than the practice for us today. And a couple things to know about adoption in the Roman world. Okay, so it was, first of all, it was the choice of the parents, especially the father. And when the father chose someone, often the adopted person that he chose would be a son. And the reason for the adoption, not always, but most of the time, the reason for the adoption would be the passing on of the family line. Maybe that person didn't have a son to carry on the family line, and so they would adopt a son to carry it on for him. As an adopted son, that person would receive all the rights and all of the benefits of their adopted family. And they would be an heir to the legacy and an heir to the inheritance of the father. And the second thing is that for all legal purposes, they would be seen as a child of this family. Same as today, same as now. And so this practice would be a practice that the Roman people would understand, adoption. They would get that. They would understand what's involved with that. And what God wants to give you all as adopted sons, he wants to give all of us the rights and privileges of what Roman sonship would have offered, would have been. And then this last part of verse 15, Paul goes on and says, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now the word Abba there, that's an Aramaic word. Abba means father. But Abba is more familiar than just father as a description or father as a title. It's more like my father. There's an intimate relationship there. It's not just talking about a father, it's my father. And it indicates a closeness of relationship. Now, something really cool about this. So that word Abba is an Aramaic word. Well, Paul is writing to people that are mostly Gentiles, to Christians in Rome, and they don't speak Aramaic. So why would he use an Aramaic word here? Where there seems to be a connection to him using that word. It seems to be a clear reference to Jesus in the garden on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus kneeling there in anguish, knowing he's about to die, and he cries out to God and says the words, Abba, Father. And the neat thing here is that Paul says that the way that Jesus addresses his father, you get to address him that way as well. As an adopted son, you get to address God the same way that Jesus does. You are that privileged. You are drawn that close to God as an adopted child. You get all of the rights and all of the privileges, all actual child relationship as a blood son or daughter. And what an amazing thing that we get to experience. Now, this is amazing, and what Paul says next, I think, highlights how amazing it is. In verse 16, Paul says this, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Testifies, it witnesses. Now, going back to adoption in first century Rome, so whenever someone be adopted, it was kind of a complicated process, and there would have to be 7 witnesses that would sign off on the adoption. And the reason for that is if the father were to die, the son were to try to claim the inheritance and somebody challenged it, there would be these people who could step up and say, no, that is his son. No, that's his daughter. That's his child. And what Paul is saying here is that the Holy Spirit does that for us. It is a witness. It is testifying on our behalf that we are, in fact, a child of God. And we get all of the benefits that come to belonging as a part of God's family. And then in verse 17, we get this second layer of benefits of being a child of God. It says, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God. And I want to go back a second to verse 16. Remember, the Spirit, what it is bearing witness to, what it's testifying to. It's testifying to the fact that we are God's children. What this morning, what I feel like we can't lose sight of is how simple that relationship associated, what is connected directly to that. Being a part, being a child of God, being a part of his family, this is a place where we belong. And man, do we really want to belong? I remember a number of years ago, this church event that we go to, the leadership of that group invited me to come and be a part of that group that plans it. And so they were going to have this meeting on a weekend in Atlanta. And they were going to stay at this big house, and there was going to be this conference that was there. But in the evenings, we were going to plan out the next year's event. And we were all going to stay and eat together and hang out in this house. The problem for me, I was excited to join. The problem for me is, like, I didn't really know any of these other guys at all. Like, I maybe knew a couple of them more, but I didn't have a relationship with them. I didn't know them. And so as we got closer to this weekend, I was starting to feel really anxious. That's not my thing. Like, if I'm forced to, I can go into a situation where I don't know anyone, but if I have to spend a weekend with a group of people that I don't know, staying in the house together, eating together, hanging out, like, I just got really worried and anxious. I was not excited about it. I was trying to see if I could find a way out of it. Maybe I could get sick or something, I don't know, and back out. But the weekend came, and I felt like I committed I was going to go. And so I'm driving there, and I was just so nervous, like, it felt like high school. Like, who am I going to sit by? I don't know. Where am I going to stay? This is making me very anxious. And I get to the house, and a lot of them are already there. I see a bunch of cars there, and I don't even know what to do with my bag. Do I bring my bag in? Do I look silly bringing my bag in at this point? Do I leave it and come get it later? I take my bag. And so I start to go in the house. And as I'm going in, I see this guy named Greg. And while Greg, that name might not mean a whole lot to you, to me, like, this is my old friend, Greg, another youth minister. I didn't even know was going to be there. And here's Greg. And I'll tell you, seeing, like, that moment where I was feeling so anxious and all of a sudden seeing Greg, was just this huge sigh of relief. I see a friend. And it was a feeling like, man, I know him. I can sit with Greg. I can talk with Greg. I can eat with Greg. I can joke with Greg. I know him and he knows me. And in a moment of a lot of anxiety about not belonging, not belonging, not belonging, all of a sudden, oh, here is someone with whom I belong. That's a good feeling to feel that. What is it that we are craving when we crave belonging? Because all of us do. All of us want to belong. And I think it helps to think about what it is that we crave when we crave belonging. I think when we talk about belonging as something that we desperately want, and I think arguably need, I think we are talking about stepping into a place, stepping into a relationship place mostly, where we are not starting from scratch, right? You step into a place where you belong, and you're not starting out fresh. They know you. You know them. You don't have to explain yourself. You don't have to introduce yourself. You don't have to figure out what they need to know about you or what they definitely don't need to know about you. You're not starting from scratch. There's a relationship there. What we crave when we crave belonging, we crave a relational place that is not fragile. Or we're not walking on eggshells, trying not to make some kind of conversational misstep that's going to destroy or ruin the relationship. That's going to kick you out of the group. What we crave is we crave a place where we belong that is not fragile. A place where you are safe. A place where you feel known, a place where you feel accepted, a place where you feel welcome. That is what you want. That is what we all want. We all want to belong. And that's what we're talking about, this need to belong. And you have that with God. You have that with God's family. You have it with God and his family as his child so much more than you could have with any other person on earth or any other group on earth. You don't belong anywhere like you do here in God's family. God says you do need that. God says that you do want this belonging. And God's also saying, he's telling us that he is the only one that can give us that belonging. And to make sure that you can have that, he says, I have adopted you as a child of mine. And then in verse 17, again, he says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God. Not only do you have this great relationship of belonging, but there are all these benefits as well. Paul says, if we are his children, then we are heirs. We are due to receive an inheritance. And this idea of being an heir of God because we're a child of God and we receive this inheritance, this is mentioned throughout Scripture, this idea, all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter, where he's talking to this group of people that feel isolated in a culture that is becoming more hostile to Christians. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, Peter says that we receive an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. We have an inheritance that is reserved for us. I remember this one time, I went to go rent a car from the airport. Now, whenever we travel anywhere, this might be weird, I'll share it with you. Whenever we travel anywhere, we don't take our cars. We like to rent a car, put the miles on that. We feel safer, I guess, taking our car won't break down. We feel like this car won't break down if we take it. And so we go to rent a car a lot when we travel. And so I'm pretty familiar with the process, and I make the reservation. I go to the airport we rent the car from, and usually Mobile Airport with the rental cars, it's like there's like nobody there. But this time there was a lot of people. I don't know if a flight had just gotten in or what, but there was a lot of people renting cars. And so I'm having to wait in line, and there's someone directly in front of me, and they get up there, and they did not make a reservation. And so they're trying to get a car, and the people at the car rental place are like, we're out of cars. We don't have anything for you. And he's getting really upset. You can tell this is not what he wanted to hear. And he's wanting to talk to a manager, and it's taking a lot of time. And he's getting very kind of hostile towards this worker. And at one point, I'm witnessing all this, and I kind of let out this laugh, like a sarcastic laugh. I didn't mean to, right? I just kind of laughed at what was going on. And he turned back to me, and he said, "You got a problem?" And what I wanted to say was, "I don't have a problem, but I do have a reservation." And he goes on with his whole process there, and he ends up leaving. And this whole time, as all this is going on, like, I'm not sweating it at all. I'm not worried at all. Why? Because I have a reservation. I don't have a problem. I have a reservation. I've got a confirmation number. We as Christians, as children of God, we have a reservation. We have an inheritance that is reserved for us, that we don't have to spend sleepless nights wondering whether or not it's going to be there. God promises us that. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. This inheritance that we're given as a child of God is something after death. It's something beyond the grave. It gives peace and hope and joy now. And going on in verse 17, there's more to it, though, as part of a child of God. Paul says, "And co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." We are co-heirs with Christ. And that what that means, Paul says, is that we are going to share in the sufferings of Christ. We are adopted into a suffering family. And that's a little hard for us to take. We like the victory part. We like the winning. We like the glory that comes with it. But what we oftentimes try to discount is times where we suffer. And we act like when we experience suffering, that this is not part of God's plan. God, why is this happening? This wasn't part of the deal. No, this was a part of it all along. We like to identify with the resurrected Christ. Sometimes it's not as exciting about being identified with the crucified Christ. And honestly, the belonging that you and I long for, so much of it is found in suffering. We want all of the belonging with none of the difficulty. But I'm telling you, if you get a group of people together who have gone through something good, they like each other. But you get a group of people together who have gone through something bad together, they belong with one another. We belong in the family, in the suffering of Christ. But that's not the end of the story, because there is glory to come. The minister I was telling you about at the beginning, Lee, the one in South Korea. So he's done a number of interviews, and he makes this one statement in an interview where he stops and he looks at the camera and he says, "The reason I decided to become their father was that God had adopted me." And in an article that was talking about this story, the author of the article writes, "The shelter looks after new arrivals for a few days until they are moved to orphanages to await new families." And listen to this part. They say, "But a stigma remains around adoption in Korea, where a focus around preserving family bloodlines makes the idea of raising someone else's child unappealing to many. I just think, praise God that he is not like them. Praise God that the stigma that I bring with me is not a deal breaker to him. Because here we are, wounded, liabilities, hassle, and God says, I want her. I want him. I choose you. And even if you don't belong with anybody else, even if you don't have a family to belong with, you belong with me and with all of the other children that I've adopted. What a beautiful, beautiful reality that is. The problem is, while God is saying that, and while God is moving heaven and earth to make it possible, we are looking for belonging, we are looking for community in all of the wrong places. God cannot welcome you into his family unless you let him, unless you allow him to do so. And yes, we can find community in a lot of places. We can find belonging in a lot of places. Little b belonging. But true belonging, real belonging, the true belonging that you seek can only be provided by God. Only God can provide the belonging you seek. And I'm telling you, we've all looked for it elsewhere. And we've all been disappointed. He is the only one who can provide us with what we desperately want the most. There's this old story of some World War II soldiers. And one of their fellow soldiers, one of their comrades, was shot and killed. And so they decide they're going to take their comrade, they're going to bury him somewhere. And they're in France, so they're strangers in this foreign land. They're carrying their friend, and they finally come across this beautiful little cemetery that's surrounded by a low stone wall, and there's these big trees, and birds are singing, and they're thinking, this is perfect. And in the middle of the cemetery, there's this old caretaker hut. So they go up to the hut, and they knock on the door, and this old gentleman answers the door, and they ask him if they can bury their fellow soldier, if they can bury their friend there. And the caretaker says, I'm sorry that you can't. And so the soldiers look around, and they say, it looks like you've got plenty of room here. And the caretaker says, sorry, this is a national cemetery. You have to be a Frenchman in order to be buried here. And he can sense their disappointment when he tells them this, so he shows them, hey, there's this little area outside of the wall that you can bury your friend. You can bury him here. And so they go and they bury their friend. It gets late, and so they make camp there that night. Morning comes, and they're packing up, and they go to pay final respects to their fallen friend. And they go to the place where they buried him, and they can't find the grave. And they think, what's going on here? There must be some mistake. We know that we buried him here. And so they go to the caretaker's place, and they knock on the door, and they ask him about this. And the caretaker says this. He says, yes, last night I could not sleep. I was troubled that your friend had to be buried outside the cemetery's walls. So I got up last night, and I moved the walls. Your heavenly Father will do anything to make sure that you are with him. He has moved so many walls. He's gone to such great lengths to welcome you into his family, to give you a place to belong, to make you a child of his, and to give you all of the things that come with that. Maybe you have been pushing him away. Maybe because you've never allowed him to welcome you. Maybe you've kept looking for belonging in all of the wrong places. So what I'm saying this morning is stop trying to find belonging anywhere else than in the family of God. Only God can provide you with the belonging that you seek. And so if you have ever felt like you don't belong, know that you do belong. If you've ever felt unnecessary, know that you are not unnecessary. If you've ever felt unloved, I'm telling you, you are loved. If you've ever wondered if you mattered, know that you matter. If you've ever felt hopeless or unwanted, know that there is hope and that you are wanted. If you've ever worried about your future, know that your heavenly Father wants desperately for you to know this, that the best is yet to come. That he has something amazing planned for you if you will allow him to adopt you into his family. This morning, maybe you're here and you have been pushing God away and you have not yet allowed him to let you into his family. You have not yet maybe been baptized by the blood of Christ and had your sins washed away. We're going to give you that opportunity to do that this morning. Or if you're here and you have sought belonging, you've looked for belonging elsewhere outside of the family of God, and you need to come back to God's family, find your belonging with him, we want to give you that opportunity to repent of that or to ask for prayers or encouragement. Whatever need you have this morning, whatever way we can encourage you, won't you come now as together we stand and sing.